Tonight, we look to continue in our consideration here in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We've come up on a passage, several scriptures here that have the latter may be more controversy than the former portion, okay? But there are some things that are there with these passages that we want to take a look and try to address tonight. I don't know if we'll have enough time to do it all, but we'll try to get it accomplished. And so it's the way these passages are used and what's presented and brought forth using these passages. It's important for us to know what those issues are and then go to our Lord, go to the scripture and find out where we stand about them. Okay. Now these, one of them, the latter is very serious. Okay. The one here, the first one we'll take a look at, it really has no impact, okay, from the way I see it. So I wouldn't get dogmatic about the first, but I am dogmatic about the second, okay? And you'll see what we're dealing with here as we get into it. In chapter 3, we went through last time here up in to verse number 18, and the apostle talking here and speaking to us about how it's better if the will of God be so, verse 17, that if we suffer for well-doing, then for evil-doing. And so we shouldn't be doing evil that we're punished for, okay? That's the child of God shouldn't be doing. We should be obedient and represent our Lord well. For Christ, verse 18, also hath once suffered for sins, the just, that's him, for the unjust, that's you and me, that he might bring us to God, okay? He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him, right? John 14:6. And he has brought us to God indeed. Being put to death in the flesh, he became a man and died. That's part of him becoming a man so he could die, okay? Because as I understand it, God can't die. He's life. But he became a man so he could. Because we had the need for a Savior, for a sacrifice, for a Redeemer, and so on. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So here we have, and we've been looking at the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God on Sunday mornings. Here we have another point in the Scripture that tells us that how Jesus was raised from the dead. I mean, he is a man, and he is God. And the Scripture tells us that the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, he was made alive. It tells us in the Scriptures that the Father raised him from the dead. It tells us in the Scriptures plainly that Jesus took his life back again himself. It's all true. Okay, all of it is true. And so we see here the working of the Spirit in our Lord Jesus Christ as a man. And, you know, again, we grapple with this to really get a handle on how all that goes together. But praise be to God it's so. And praise be to our Lord for his blessings toward us in it. Verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And so this is a portion of Scripture that is fits with the doctrine that's held by some. I used to believe this. I presently don't, so I'm going to present my case here this evening, that the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the way because Jesus had not been glorified, okay, we saw that relative to the giving of the Holy Spirit, because the Lord Jesus Christ had not fulfilled the gospel, that there was a holding place for the saints of God called Abraham's bosom or paradise, okay, that's connection is made somehow by those that hold to that. And so that when Jesus suffered, bled, and died, was buried on the cross, and maybe from that time that he rose from the dead and hadn't appeared unto the Father, that he went and to paradise and preached to those saints and then took them on to heaven with him. Okay, I hope I'm not misrepresenting that, but that's the way that I understand and recall that is held to and believe. And this is one of the passages that fit into that. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And so let's just deal with this passage first. By the Spirit is how he did this. By which he, Jesus, went and preached. Now, the necessity of this preaching, when we think about preaching, when I think about preaching, I think about preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the full counsel of God. If you're saved, and we've just looked at this regarding the Spirit of God, that the Lord, we believe and hold to, that Scripture bears out, that sinners have not been saved any different from Adam until today, until the last sinner that's saved, by the quickening of the Holy Spirit of God and the believing in the Lord and the gospel to the point that it's been revealed in their times. You and I have a hard time understanding about, well, maybe you don't. I do. I have had at times, and there are some that do at times, that don't understand how that folks could have been saved without the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ being revealed completely. They hold to the fact that somehow in the way that God worked in the Old Testament saints, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was all preached to people, even to Adam, rather than revealed by the Lord in type or so on through time. Now, I believe it's like the onion that's getting the peelings pulled off of it. Salvation is of the Lord and by faith in Him. Adam, I believe just what the Scripture tells us, is that the Lord promised of the seed of the woman would come one and would defeat Satan. And he said, yeah, okay. By the quickening power of the Spirit, they received that and believed that, and Adam and woman both were saved. Okay, and by the type that was shown there, by the slaying of the animal and the skins that were made for them to cover them because of their nakedness, they were the only two on the earth. Their nakedness was not the nakedness that they had between one another as husband and wife. That wasn't the issue. Their issue now is their nakedness before God. And they needed to be covered up because they knew their transgressions, and that nakedness was a wedge that was between them and the Lord. It tells about Christ and how Christ covers us with His righteousness. We need something outside of ourselves. So this preaching, what preaching is there? I guess it would be possibly the preaching of the fulfilling of the gospel, possibly, is what would be held to. Did those people need to hear the gospel so they could go on to be with the Lord? And I don't say this in any derogatory fashion. I want to know the truth. You know, if I need to change, I want to know the truth. Unto the spirits in prison. Do you see the saints and them going on beyond this life for that to be a prison? I really don't see a prison there, even if it would be, that of Abraham's bosom. It's not hell. And if that was the place, and some believe that was a place reserved there, paradise for the saved, in the heart of the earth, okay, where we generally believe that hell is in the heart of the earth, the center of the earth. That seems like an odd thing to say that they were in a prison, okay? Because prison talks about binding to the negative point rather than to the being set free by the Lord. And as is said, those folks looked forward to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the coming salvation of the Lord. Let's go ahead and take a look at this as I understand it. And let's just kind of take a look at some other passages that would help us out. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And you know, encourage you, take notes, get the recording, listen to it on the archive, and talk to the Lord about it. You know, I want to be right. I just don't see the supporting for it in the Scriptures. So let's take a look here and see. In regards to this, in the regards to this of the spirits in prison, I think this is referring to sinners being bound up by sin upon the earth. Okay. Souls unsaved. souls lost. Okay, and so and it's only it is only as we understand it, the Lord's people, those that He's chosen from before the foundation of the world that He's going to save, are the only ones that are lost sheep. The rest, the Scripture bears out plainly, are goats. Okay, and so that's that side of that doctrine of the operation of God. I think we have clarity that the Scripture shows us that. So in regard to this spirits in prison, listen to this. In Matthew 4:12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is on the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, a light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here we see people in darkness. We see people, and that's the way it is with us, naturally. We are in darkness. And the coming of that day spring from on high is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light, as John declares and tells us in the Scripture. Let's go over to Isaiah 9. This is the passage that Brother Matthew referred to as he's writing Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 1. Let's read. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as it was in her vexation, speaking of Israel, when at the first He lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And he goes on to talk about other things in the future. And so I think we see here plainly that in what Isaiah has written, he's telling indeed about a people that are bound, that are captive, that are shut up in darkness. And if they stay that way, that's all they've got. Now that's a prison. That's a prison indeed, and a binding indeed. Let's go over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we've touched on these passages here. Brother Zacharias here prophesying after the string of his tongue was loosed again, and a John that has been born. And we just jump right into his prophesying here. And let's read in verse number 76, and this is familiar to us from Sunday. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, speaking of John. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission, the payment of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Christ, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace, because naturally we don't know the way of peace. That's a terrible strait to be in, isn't it? A captivity, I believe, indeed. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert until the day of his showing unto Israel. And so so here's description that we have, New Testament, speaking about things mentioned in the Old Testament, and prophesying about telling the great binding that man is in without the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Hitting harder at this point, I think, is here, found in Luke chapter 4. And we've touched on this passage here recently. Interesting how all these things tie together. Jesus has been baptized by John. He's going out into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan for 40 days and 40 nights, goes without eating for that time. And now is the beginning of his ministry. Okay, now he's getting started. What's he do? He goes back home to Nazareth. That's the place to start. Because see, there's sad to say, there's just some condemning things that are going to happen there, because a prophet is just not received, or even in our day we could say, a minister is just not received in the land, in the region of his nativity. Why? Because they know Jimmy from when he was this tall, and they know all the mean things that Jimmy did. Now, Jesus didn't do anything mean, nothing sinful, nothing wicked. And so his situation was, is they did know him. They knew he was Joseph's, they believed he was Joseph's son, and they had great contempt, or many had great contempt against our Lord because he didn't behave like somebody that grew up at Nazareth. How does this man know letters? How does this man know the Word of God? How does this man speak with such power? Some were blessed by it. Others were just, by the time of the end of this passage, they're getting ready, or I think that's right, they're getting ready to, there is a passage, I think it's when the Lord goes to Nazareth, they're about ready to throw him off the brow of the hill by the time it's all said and done. Listen to what Jesus says. He reads out of the book of Isaiah, and he reads this part here that Brother Luke quotes for us. Verse 18 of Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath, number one, appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Okay? That's a captivity, a binding, isn't it? He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And indeed, sin does nothing but breaks. To preach deliverance to the captives. Now, that's really straightforward, isn't it? See, it's only by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation that any of us are, how is it the scripture says? Set free. We're set free. Okay, and so I think, I'm of the opinion there that we're looking in 1 Peter chapter 3, those spirits in prison is talking about you and me. You and me here upon this earth. And those that we see that are brought from sinners to saints in the course of the Gospels and otherwise. But in the day of the Lord's ministry there, and these other things that we've read. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. A lot of different allegory, metaphor used to explain our situation. We can't see naturally. We are bound naturally. We are broken naturally because of sin. We are poor. We are bankrupt, as we say. To set at liberty them that are bruised. We need to be set free. And it's only by Christ that we can be. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It's time. The Savior's here. The Father has sent him. Let's go over here to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is another passage that's brought into this. And let's take a look at it here and evaluate it. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's read verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We are all called by our Lord to salvation, to service, you and I to service in his church and worship in his church, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's our relationship one to another. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So unified, our brother prayed that we would be unified as we come to these revival services, more unified as we go forward. And amen, that's a good thing to pray for. In the bond of peace, peace of our Lord. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's unity with the Lord, that of being one and single. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Boy, that's good, isn't it? But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so here's where the Spirit of the Lord is given to the Lord Jesus without measure, John 3. To you and me, the Lord gives us, he saves us, Spirit of God dwelling within, and then he gives us one servant got one talent, another servant or pound, another two, another three, or five, however that was. I have a hard time remembering that. I won't say, always say one, three, and five, but I think it's one, two, and five. According to several ability, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He has called us and equipped us to things that he desires of us. Are we in a competition one with another? Never. We are running the race before our Lord, and you and I are responsible for what we've been given, okay, in every respect. And so the Lord But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so he does this for us. And we should pray that our Lord would work. Because of that, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so the thinking is of this about Abraham's bosom and that of paradise. Is that that's speaking of when he took those Old Testament saints, preached to them that were in that prison, and then took them on to be to glory with him. The thing is, though, isn't that what he does and has done for all sinners? Praise be to God for his... what is it that one of the epistles says? The Apostle Paul writes... I want to apprehend that by which I am apprehended. You know what? I praise God that he caught up with me. Aren't you? Aren't you glad the Lord caught up with you? That's what we needed. We needed the Lord to catch up with us. Not that we were running real fast. The scriptures have told us that really what we were doing was just wallowing around in sin on that broad way of life, sitting in darkness, laying in darkness, and all that. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. I believe that this is speaking about Jesus. He ascended to heaven. Indeed, he has made it possible that sinners like you and me can be saved by him and leave this world, not go to hell, but go on to be in to glory with our Lord. He has led captivity captive. Now, this giving gifts to men, that's verse number 7, the gift of Christ. The grace, the measure of grace that he, or the grace, the favor that he gives us according to the measure of the gift. And so he gives us what we need. Verse number 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended, and this is in... parentheses, okay? So this is a intermediary thought to give us clarity. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill or complete, as I understand, all things. Well, this is not... First, let's go over here and take a look at Psalm 68. That's the passage that is being used, and let's just read it outright. Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse number 18. Thou hast ascended on high, speaking of the Lord. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So the Lord has saved us. He's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He has given the gift of his Son for sinners, for his people. And it goes on here in Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loaded us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. So He gives gifts to us. He opened our eyes. We were bound up by sin. We have been set free. And the Lord's made it to where not only are we saved and just stay right here, but when we die, we go on to be with him. Okay? This is very much the same, I believe, as what our brother writes in John 3. Let's read, our Lord being quoted here in John chapter 3. Take a look over here, John 3, the Lord dealing with Nicodemus, verse number 13. The Lord has chided Nicodemus about not understanding these earthly things, earthly types, that he's given to explain spiritual things, okay? I've told you earthly things, verse 12, and if you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things, verse 13? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So, see, Jesus came down and has ascended, And what's implied, I think clearly, is that he's made the way that we can too. No man's ascended to heaven of his own accord, but by Christ we do. Okay? And so this this here in Ephesians 4, let me get back to that. And then what we it says here in verse number 8, that he led captivity captive. So that's one point. Verse number 9, now that he ascended, what is it that he first ascended to the lower parts of the earth? Lower parts of the earth. Well, certainly, you and I can find in the scripture where the hell is referred to as the lowest parts of the earth, or the pit, okay? Or that place of departed spirits, okay? If there is this paradise and hell, and the Lord having gone and preached to these and then took them up after his completing of the gospel. But also, let's look at this in Psalm 139. Lowest parts of the earth. Let's see what David says here in Psalm 139. Okay, Psalm 139. Verse number 15, David talks here about is it possible to flee from the presence of God, and it's not, he says here in verse number 13, Psalm 139, verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. We understand about that. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And we need to. Listen, verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The lowest parts of the earth isn't always speaking about hell or that place of departed spirits and that. We know that Jesse's wife, David's mother, was not in hell when David was conceived, but he was here upon this earth. And I think what this lowest parts of the earth is talking about that shape that man is in, the darkness, the terribleness of sin, just the binding sin and what it does to mankind. Sin kills mankind, and it's dark. And it's bad, and it's cold, it's ugly, there's no future in it but death. The lowest parts of the earth, right here where you and I live. The depravity of man is bad. It's just really, really bad and terrible. And so we see also in Isaiah 44, let's take a look over here at a scripture. Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 23. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. For thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. And so here, I don't think that this is talking about the depths of the earth. But again, as David's reference was, even this amongst humanity, and here where the Lord has set us and created us. In Luke chapter 16, let's just go over here and touch on this. See, and I hope I haven't confused the issue. I don't want to confuse the issue. If you have questions, ask, and I'll be glad to talk to you about it. But here in Luke chapter 16, we have the account of the rich man and Lazarus, and their states upon this earth, and that they died. Okay, and then we see here in verse number 22 of Luke 16, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So here's this reference, only reference that I know of, to Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort for a child of Abraham or of Jacob, and that rings with the Jews, I think, is the reason the Lord used that terminology. Somehow this is taken by those that believe in this and Old Testament saints before the fulfilling of the gospel that Jesus went and preached to and then took them on to heaven with him when he ascended to the Father, that this is taken to be paradise. Let's take a look at what the scripture says about that use of the word paradise. Okay, so let's take a look at that. You know it, hallmark passage in Luke chapter 23. In verse number 43, our brother that's there hanging on his cross beside the Lord Jesus Christ, he has come to see his sin. He's come to rebuke the other malefactor. He's come to see that the Lord Jesus is innocent and he is guilty. He's repentant. And he says, Lord, I need you to remember me. I need you to remember me. He acknowledges him as Lord, even though, can you see that? Can you see the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God in that? Jesus is hanging on a cross, and this man is brought to have hope and help in a Savior, in the Savior. Lord, when thou comest into thy what's he say? He says unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He had full confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ would come into his kingdom. No doubt. He heard what Jesus said on the cross. He heard what others said about Jesus as Jesus hung on the cross. And you know what? He believed. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What's Jesus say? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And likely this is the passage that takes that and connects it with Abraham's bosom, because Jesus is going to go to paradise here, according to that teaching, and be there with this man. And I guess after his resurrection, then take those saints on to heaven to be with him in the thinking of that. But let's look at other uses of the word paradise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's take a look over here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read here the first few verses. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord, Paul writing. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven, very clear. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise. Not down, but up into the third heaven, into what you and I refer to as heaven or the throne room of God, as we've seen it in other places in the scriptures, even in recent times. And so here, paradise, the Apostle Paul refers to it as heaven, or they're synonymous terms. We come here to Revelation chapter 2, the Lord writing or dictating to John to the churches in Asia and to us, wonderful instruction that we have here. And we see here in this church, in Ephesus, okay? In Ephesus, chapter 2, verse number 7, let's just read this. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So this admonition, hear what the Lord has said, listen to it, be diligent about receiving it and taking it in, of what's been told to this church in Ephesus. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And we know that's not going to be in the center of the earth. And we know that it's not going to be in heaven, the third heaven, but it's going to be on the new heaven and the new earth. And so there is that reference there. So back to 1 Peter chapter 3. I believe it's clear from the scripture that it's this. in verse number 17, "For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit, by that same Spirit by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison." And that's his preaching upon this earth. To you and me, to those in particular and directly in that lived in the days of his ministry, all the people there in that part of the world and all that ministry that the Lord had from Judea up to Galilee and even some into Syria, and maybe even on the east side of the Jordan, rather, all those people were bound up in sin, were locked up and in prison, and the day spring shined, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was preached, and you know what? They indeed were set free. In John chapter 8, our Lord Jesus Christ says this to some that say that they believe on him, and I believe that their belief is a historical belief. And verse number 30 of John 8, "And he spake these words, many believed on him." Verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from captivity, from sin, free from the way of mankind and the depravity of men. And so he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 20, okay? And we don't have time to touch on this, so we'll have to look at it next time. But we'll just give you a little taste here, and then we'll close for tonight. "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient," which sinners are disobedient. And then an example, there's going to be an example given, a great example given at the rejection of the testimony and word of God that worked way back before even the time that Jesus Christ was upon this earth, the time of the day of Noah. "By which sometime were disobedient, as sinners are, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah," 100 and some years, right? God said, "I'm destroying this place." And what was it, Enoch's son, Methuselah, his very name was telling that there was going to be something that God was going to do. They had understanding of that. God's quivering eye against sin was getting ready to quit quivering, and he was going to pour out some judgment by water. And so Noah is called, and his father has consolation in Noah being born, and how there'll be help through the Lord through the use of his son. Obviously, I think we see that in the book of Genesis. "Which sometimes were disobedient, as sinners are, once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, it was a built testimony and witness of the wrath of God and the salvation of the Lord." Because, see, destruction's coming, but there is salvation, there is help in that ark. "Wherein few that believed and remained," that is, 8 souls, "were saved by water." So he goes back and he tells about the captivity, if you will, how sinners even facing the salvation of God and Noah building something that had never been built before, being able to do it, being dedicated to it, even having during the course of this time seemingly his sons being born to him and raised up those sons to where they joined him in the work. I think we get that. Other saints that lived, because remember, Brother Methuselah lived up to the year of the flood. They worked, they worked, they worked. It seemed like foolishness to the disobedient, sinful, captive to their sin and their depravity world. And then one day it rained. One day the ark was shut up with the believers that remained in it. See, there were no saints that died from the flood waters. They either died or they went into the ark. Can you imagine being the last 8 on earth that loves the Lord and has been saved by the Lord and the whole world being against you. But that's the shape that they were in. And you know what? They were bore up. They were bore up by the judgment in the ark of salvation by our Lord. Wow. So, Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at this and talk about ultimately this baptism that is being spoken about here. Again, if you have questions, please ask. And again, I'm not dogmatic about this point. I'm just giving it the way that I see it out of the scriptures about this of paradise. I believe that from Adam, when Adam died, Abel was murdered, he went to heaven to be with the Lord. Because also remember, too, a point that I didn't mention, but remember, our Lord is in eternity where there is no time. In eternity, it's always now. Time is here for his footstool and the universe that he's created. And so we look in the book of Revelation and we see a lamb slain as is slain before the foundation of the world. And so the Lord was always going to save his people. And things were there. So, all right. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ as Savior. And tell you what, it's the most serious thing that you have in your life. And all of your existence is what will you do with your sin, your soul, your sin, and Jesus Christ? Pilate asked that question. What will you do with Christ? What will you do with Jesus of Nazareth, with Christ? What will you do? Will we reject him, put it off to another day, blow it off? You know, sinners that do reject the salvation of the Lord and his gospel, they will stand before him in judgment. He's also the judge. He's the creator. He's the savior. He's the judge. So don't try to figure anything out. Do what the Lord said. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation's in him. Salvation's of the Lord. We point you to him.